Okay. Well, for our message today, I would like to begin by sharing with you an experiment that has been done on fleas. Okay, fleas are they're a terrible parasite, but known as one of the best jumpers in the animal kingdom. If you take a bunch of fleas and put them in a jar, right, they're going to jump right out, right? They just escape. You put the lid on the jar, and you leave that lid on for 3 days, they will learn not to keep hitting the lid. They'll start jumping lower, and they'll stay beneath the lid. Take the lid off, and they will never again in their lifetime jump higher than that lid. And even their children will not jump higher than the lid. They've conditioned themselves that this is as high as it goes, and we just don't jump any higher than that. And somehow, even the children of fleas learn that behavior. They are conditioned that this is the way life is. Sometimes we're like that as well. We butt up against things in life, or we've put certain limits or rules on the way life should be because of experiences we've had, or sometimes because of what we've been told. We get conditioned by our culture. We get conditioned by our families. We can get conditioned by the things that we're used to, or things that people in previous generations have experienced and passed along to us. We'll even still live in those limits if the conditions that first caused it don't even apply anymore. We just learn that that's the way it's supposed to be. And there's a moment in the book of Acts when God stepped in to help remove some limits that the early apostles had put on their lives, some things that they had conditioned themselves or had been conditioned to believe about their cultural heritage, some limits that the Jews had placed upon themselves to maintain their purity as God's people. So I want to share that with you and walk through that moment in Acts, and then we'll talk about how that applies for us today. So this is in Acts 10. I'll give you a moment to open up to Acts 10, and we'll read through this together. So Acts 10, starting in verse 1, says that at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius just stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. I just want to pause there for a moment just to comment that this man, Cornelius, is not a Jew. He was not one of God's chosen people. He is a Roman soldier, part of the Italian regiment. And yet he somehow knew this God, and he had fear of him. He acknowledged him. He honored him. And God recognized that and gave him this vision. So then we continue reading. We're going to jump to Peter now. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching to the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. We'll stop there again. If you read through the law that God gave to the Israelites back in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, there were laws that God gave the Jews about certain animals that were unclean, that they should not eat. And that's what Peter's responding to here. Some of the animals on this sheet were unclean animals, and he probably felt like this was a test. He said, "No way, God, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to be disobedient to you. I'm not going to eat these animals." Yet this vision continued and said, "Kill and eat, Peter." Now, sometimes this passage is used in discussions about whether we today should follow those same dietary restrictions, right? And there is an argument to be made here that from this passage as well as some others later in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that those dietary restrictions are not on the same level as certain as the moral law. And we're not going to get into that today, but what we're going to find out is that actually is a much deeper lesson that Peter took from this. That the eating of the animals was actually symbolic for something much bigger and more important lesson for Peter to learn. So let's continue reading on. Where were we? Verse 17. So the sheet has been taken back up into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And imagine being Peter in that moment. You've had this vision. The vision goes away, and then there's these three strangers knocking at the door, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, "Hey, these people are here for you. Go with them." It's a pretty significant moment. The Spirit is really trying to get his attention. Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, they arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Again, imagine this. Being Peter, one of Jesus' apostles. These people come and get you. These Gentile people come and grab you. You walk into this house full of people. You have no idea who they are, and they're waiting for you. Amazing moment in Peter's life. Talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And here is where you see the lesson that God was trying to show Peter in that vision, and which Peter came to realize. With all the things that the Spirit was doing there, he was clear that this was what God was telling him. He said, God has shown him that I should not call any man impure or unclean. See, Peter lived within the Jewish culture, which had an understanding that they were God's chosen people. God chose Abraham, and he was going to build a great nation from Abraham, which became the Jewish people. And these people were chosen by God and had a covenant with him that they would obey his law and he would be their God. Now, God never intended that to be an exclusive thing. God actually gave provision for foreigners to come into that relationship. But early on, when God led the Israelites through the desert to the promised land, he warned them not to intermix with the other cultures there, but they did it. And rather than inviting those people into a relationship with God, they instead started worshiping other idols themselves. They adopted the religious practices of the other cultures, and they wandered away from God, which destroyed their relationship with the Lord, really affected it, and ultimately ended up in God exiling them as punishment. And God brought them back. And over the time that the Jewish nation rebuilt, they established several laws themselves. They put limits on themselves. We are not going to interact with Gentiles. You may not visit them, you not go in their houses, because we are going to maintain our purity as God's people. By the time Jesus came into the world, the Jews separated themselves from the rest of as much as they could from the rest of the outside world. In fact, where Jesus was born in Nazareth was right on the border between Israel and the Roman cultures or the Greek culture at the time. And those Nazarenes were kind of looked down on because they were Jews that actually interacted with Gentiles, right? there was very strict rules in place that Peter was raised with. About you just don't interact with these people. We keep to ourselves. So he was conditioned himself to say, we just don't do this. And he just kept himself, he held himself back. But what God had to show him in this moment was that he was holding himself back and limiting himself from really seeing the full work of God. What God really had intended to do in sending Jesus Christ. God was not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of the whole world. He's the creator of all mankind. Jesus' sacrifice was not just for the Jewish people. It was for all people. And God had to break through those limits that the Jewish people had put on themselves in order to get them out among the other people. And it wasn't necessarily an easy process. So it started with Peter here meeting with Cornelius. He came because of all the things that the Holy Spirit showed him along the way. And then he shared the message of the gospel, and these people received it with open arms. As you continue reading in chapter 10, you'll see that in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This was a moment where God took the lid off of the Jewish people's culture, of his apostles, and said, look, there's something much bigger I'm doing here. And you need to remove those limits from yourself. And so God poured out the Spirit in some very visible ways to help them see, no, this really is my work. This really is what I want you to do. And right after this, Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? For they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so they baptized that entire household that day. So, with the limits that they had put on themselves, Peter and others like him had limited their vision of who God was. They had come to see him as the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. But as I said a moment ago, the reality is he is the creator of all mankind. He is everyone's God. And there has to be some way for those outside of that relationship with him to come to know that. They had limited their vision of God's desires for mankind and his response to sin. It was a sin that began with Adam. It didn't begin with Abraham, but with Adam. So Jesus didn't just give up his life to provide forgiveness to the Jews and make them a powerful kingdom. No, he died for all mankind and invited them into his kingdom through a relationship that he offers. The time had come to expand the vision for God's kingdom that Peter and his fellow disciples had. And the Holy Spirit revealed that larger vision in ways that Peter couldn't ignore, right? To have a vision, to have people show up your door, to be brought to this place where all these people are expecting you, those are pretty clear signs that God is doing something you need to pay attention to. The Holy Spirit got his attention to say, look, this is what I want you to do. Take those limits off. Peter took that vision back to the other disciples. Now, how do you think they responded when Peter came back and said, oh, I preached the gospel to all these Gentiles, and I had dinner with them, and then I baptized them? They probably didn't respond real well right away, did they? And we see that in the beginning of Acts 11. When the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. They're still living within those limits they had grown up with. But then Peter explained everything to them precisely as it happened. He talked about the vision that he saw. He told them about the sheet coming down from heaven and all the animals that God told him to eat. He told about the three men that showed up at his door, about the people that he spoke to, and about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And it was that point when the rest of the apostles heard this. They believed it. And God granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life, it says in Acts 11, 18. And this is something that Peter would actually struggle with. If you read in Galatians 2, the apostle Paul also was called to go preach to the Gentiles. And he came back to Jerusalem. He writes in Galatians 2 that Peter was known for eating with Gentiles. But when certain Jews came along and started making trouble, Peter stepped back and said, no, I'm not going to associate with those Gentiles anymore. He went back into practicing the Jewish culture again. And it was a struggle for him because those limits become so hardwired in us. And we feel that pressure that this is the way we ought to live. It can take a lot of work to break out of the way that we have been living or the limits that we've put on ourselves to really live in the fullness of who God is and what he wants for us and for the world. And so there's a lesson in this for us, isn't there? To think about what kind of limits maybe we have on our own lives and the way we see God working in the world. Are there ways that our vision of God is limited? Have we limited who God is, what he's capable of doing, the kind of people he might work with? It's really good for us to stop and think about that and to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us ways that maybe we are limited. Ways that maybe we should expand our view and our vision of God. How conditioned are we by experiences that we've had or things that we've been taught? And I just have some examples for us to think about. Do we have a limited vision of God's work based on our expectations of what church should be like? Have you grown up in a church? Or maybe you've had good or bad experiences with different kinds of churches? Or maybe you haven't grown up with church at all? But you've come to expect church to be a certain way. And then you walk into a new place and you don't see those things. And you think, wow, God can't really be working here. Right? We need to have those all the things that I think we should be. Should it be a certain type of music? Are there certain types of music that have to be present in the church? Or are there certain types of music that there's just no way should be present in church at all? We have encountered people who have talked to us about the devil music that we have played in our church. Right? Is there music that's actually satanic? Or is it the heart behind it that actually is more important, right? And, you know, we have to have wisdom in these things, but do we limit ourselves by expecting things to be a certain way? Are there certain programs a church must have in order for us to feel like God is really working there? Is there a certain preaching style that ought to be followed? Right? How many things have we come to expect church to be, and we can end up limiting ourselves from seeing what God is doing because the church that we're at isn't necessarily doing the things that we think they should be doing? Or do we need to expand our minds a little bit, expand our limits, and allow ourselves to believe that God can work in a diversity of situations? And I don't know how much experience any of you have with different styles of worship. There's just a vast variety of diversity of styles of worship around the world. And some of them are just so moving and powerful, but they're very different from what we know here. And it helps you understand that God works in a number of different situations. Now, there certainly are some foundational things that ought to be present in a church, right? I would say the biblical foundation is very important. We need to understand that we're built upon faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and that we understand God's word to be his message of his will to us. If we found ourselves on that, though, that there's a wide variety of experiences we can have. There's a number of different skills that God brings together in different churches. So we shouldn't necessarily expect the people of one church to be even able to do the same things that a church in another church. Because there's such a diversity of people that God brings together. And we never want to limit ourselves to say, these are the things that we must do, so how do you all fit into this box that we have that defines what church should be? What we'd rather do is say, you know what, we expect God to bring the people that he wants. And what are your gifts and talents? And how does God calling you to use them here? And how can our church change to fit what God has brought together? Does that make sense? So we don't want to limit ourselves to say, this is the way it ought to be. Because God could just blow the lid right off of that and say, no, let's try something different. And we have to be willing to allow ourselves to be changed. Another area to look at is our view of certain types of people or individuals. There's certain people that we have come somehow to believe that they are beyond God's reach. Certain people we feel that live way just far too far outside of God's will to be reached with the gospel. And we might logically answer that question and say, no, of course not. God can reach anyone. No one's too far from God. No one is unworthy of salvation. We just read this in the book of Acts, right? But it can be challenging to ask ourselves, but do we really live that? Do we find ourselves thinking about certain groups of people or certain individuals we know in a way that limits our ability to see that God can work in their lives? Are there certain people we consider to be beyond receiving God's love and grace, or that they're just going to abuse it if we offer it to them? Are there certain people we just can't or won't associate with? Right? Similar to the way the Jews were with the Gentiles, we're just not going to be around those people because they're going to affect the way we live, or we just can't handle the things that they're doing in their lives. Are those limits that God really wants on our lives? Now, I understand sometimes there's reasons, for safety reasons, you have to have some limits. I accept that, but there are also times where we encounter where the limit is more based on our fear of what somebody's going to do. There's places we won't go because, well, those people are there, or that kind of thing goes on there. But can't we go in there and be a light? Can't we bring Christ into those situations? Are there people who engage in certain sinful behaviors that we're just not going to interact with? I'm reminded as I was writing this of a phrase that our friend Kevin Miller used to say. He would tell us, we should not be surprised that lost people act lost, right? If people don't know Christ, they're not going to be compelled to follow God's will. So should we limit ourselves from interacting with them? Or is that going to just let them remain lost and unaware of what God's will is? Let's not limit ourselves from the type of people that we'll interact with. And this applies to our Christian brothers and sisters as well. Sometimes it's even more challenging in the church because we expect that people know what God's will is. We know what is right and wrong. And yet we see people still making sinful choices in the church. And it can be easy for us to slip into judgment of that and say, hey, wait a minute, you ought to know better. And I'm not going to interact with you, or I'm just going to convict you of your sin. But can we understand that sometimes God is in process? God is always in process with us, right? We're not Christians because we're perfectly righteous. We're Christians because we've been forgiven, and we're learning to live in God's righteousness by following His Spirit. And so do people in the church really deserve that kind of judgment, or can we become aware of how God is continuing to work in their life, and maybe they've come a long way already. They just haven't gotten past certain other obstacles in their lives. Are there certain people who exercise different religions that deserve our judgment or our ridicule or harsh treatment? Or a big one these days that comes to mind, are there people with different political views than our own worthy of God's love and grace from us? The political divide in our country continues to grow wider and wider. And we find ourselves challenged sometimes to reach across that divide to connect with people. And it becomes easy to point out fault in those people and to degrade them rather than demonstrate the love of God and reach out to people who we don't agree with. We don't agree with the way they live, the way they think, but to build bridges and try to connect with them. We don't want to limit what we see God doing. We don't want to limit the way that God involves us just because somebody thinks differently than we do and believes in different things than we do. We never know what God is going to do when He grabs hold of somebody. He can change in a person's entire perspective on life. He might change ours in the process as well. Maybe there's things that we think that somebody with different perspectives will feed into and allow us to think more fully about the way God sees the world. So these are just all thoughts I'm throwing out to help us think through, are there limits that we've placed on our lives? Are there things that we've been taught and told all our lives are true that, you know what, if we really stop and think about it, maybe that's not true. Maybe it's limiting me from seeing what God is doing. Are the limits that you've placed on your life to try to protect yourself from what you see as dangerous influences in this world? Can we ask God to instead of living in fear of that, allow us to be strong enough in our own convictions to go out into the world and share those convictions with others and maybe be the influencer rather than being influenced by them? Can we ask God to remove limits in our lives so that we can more fully see who he is and see the work that he is doing? And that's the message I want to share with us today, is can we ask God to expand our vision of him? If we believe that Jesus is for all people, then it is important that we let the Holy Spirit fill our hearts and minds and consider what is helpful for building up other people in all situations. And taking consideration of what is helpful to them, we can expand our ability to see more of God's handiwork and experience more of the Holy Spirit working among us. We can gain a better vision of who God is and how he's working in our world to redeem people and bring them back in our kingdom. And as I close, there's one final passage I want to share from Ephesians that I think is helpful when we're trying to view the people and places around us from God's perspective. It's a reminder of what an amazing, glorious truth the gospel is, that we were all at one point undeserving of God's grace, but God showed his love to us. So Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work among those who are disobedient." And just that passage itself is a reminder that we were once there. We were once those people living in disobedience. We were the ones not following God's will. And yet we were not too far from God's grace. Somebody reached us. And somehow, we were brought into God's kingdom. And for some of us, it was from the time we were born that God gave us the grace of being born into a family that had already found him. Right? But God reached out to us and changed us. So how much more can we reach out to those who are currently disobedient, currently far from God, and show them the same love and grace? Let's ask God today to just remove any limits that we have learned to live within that keep us from fully knowing him and seeing the work that he's doing in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a glorious God, an amazing Father. I don't know that we know the half of your plan for this world and all the ways that you can work in people's lives. We are so thankful for what you've done for us, Lord, and we want to live in obedience to you, Lord. We don't want to be swayed by anything in this world, but we want to stand for you. I pray that you continue to grow that conviction in us and keep us strong in that, Lord. But even as you do so, Lord, help us to reach out beyond the limits of our lives, beyond our expectations of what life should be like, or how people should be living, or what church should be like, Lord. If there is anything that limits us from truly knowing you and being part of your work in this world, Lord, I pray that you help us remove those limits. Help us to leap out of the jar that we've placed ourselves in and discover the whole new world where your spirit is at work. Open our eyes to what you're doing all around us, Father. We want to praise you and glorify you each and every day, Lord. Help us to see more of what you're doing. And I ask for your blessing on this fellowship, Lord, as we continue today to celebrate you and to draw together as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.